some research this week because I just felt like I should. Studying the word scripture through history, our known history anyway, and up until now. And I found out some very interesting things. And I'll read it. Some of it is in our companion Bible. Bullinger did his homework as far as history is concerned. Not only was do we have the Torah, but they didn't allow one jot or tittle to ever be incorrectly recorded. They meticulously kept the Torah, even to the jot and tittle, because if they made one mistake, they made the person that was copying it tear it up and throw it away. And that is documented facts. So when you're reading the first five books of the Bible, they're hot. And they're not lied about. Now, King James changed some word, but you're getting the facts, ma'am. And a lot of other scripture have come straight to us, proven by the fragments they found that go along with it. So my Bible debunks all of this lying stuff about the corruption. Yes, man changed some words, in that he corrupted it. But no other way. We've got some of the real stuff here. And the Jews, you know how they are. They won't allow mistake one, because they're strictly by the law. But St. John 5:39, we'll turn there first. If you want me to prove this to you, I will. Got on the internet and looked, and it's absolutely factual. Guess you can prove anything on the internet, but it backed up all my information. St. John 5. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. The same works that I do, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me and the Father that sent me." And that's the other thing. How could those words spoken to Moses all the thousands of years ago be written indelibly on the tables of my understanding? And I'm just one. There's millions like me that bear witness of that word that is within them. I rest my case on that. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice or seen his shape at any time." We all would suppose what God looked like if we could put him in a form. I've never tried to do that. It sounds too hard to me. But, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, ye believe not. So, you search the scriptures. For in them, as you think, you have eternal life, as you fix your mind upon the scripture that's handed down to us. Beautiful thing. Search them, he says. That means take time to make an investigation for yourself of the scripture, and then it's proven to you. It doesn't have to be proven to everybody else, but it's proved to you. And these are they which testify of me. Okay, 2 Timothy. I think Timothy was 16 years old when he wrote these, when he was Paul's servant. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. This is beautiful. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's funny, it don't say, study to show yourself approved unto your uncle or your child.
Or to yourself.
Or your brother.
Or to yourself.
Right. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We can each do that. That's a gift. We can choose it or not choose it. And that's the beautiful thing. He doesn't take it and cram it down our mouth. We're not made to eat it. We have a choice. Let's see. I'll read some of these translations because I think they're wonderful. Give all diligence to present thyself. Earnestly endeavor to present thyself. Do your best to present yourself to God as one that's approved. Aim first at winning God's approval. A workman that never needeth to be red-faced, ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And that's work. By that I mean, that means spending time. And how does, what is the right dividing of this? Because it divides us between soulishness, which is the carnal mind, and spirit, what is really spirit. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And I'm skipping those two names because I can't say them. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Speaking of those that had been corrupted. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So let every one that nameth the name, it means character of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, Bev was talking about her personal anger. Well, I understand where you're coming from, what you're saying, but I think it's good for us to be honest with ourselves about our anger and understand how Father feels about that. Because he needed somebody to experience anger. He couldn't do that on his own. He needed humanity that could experience what we are going through. I mean, after all, he was God. He was lonely. That's why he made humanity, he wants a companion. He doesn't want a puppet. He wants a companion. Like a wife. Really. So I think sometime we need to be with our anger and say, okay, I see this, and this keeps coming up, but what is my angst really about? The thing is, we can't hide from humanity, and when we know each other, we know when there's a constant little angst in someone, a little We know when it's in ourselves, and we know it when that little is in the other guy. Or it can be a big ink. Some people are ready to blow their top. Let's see where I'm going here. If any man therefore purge himself, who does this? Bev's dealing with her anger. She's not concerned about my anger, your anger, or somebody else's anger. She's looking at her beautiful vessel and saying, okay, this is my journey. I've created this, but for what is the greater purpose and the greater unfolding behind this anger? He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See how far I'm going here. I want to go to 2 Timothy 3 now. Timothy says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, fond of money, ostentatious, arrogant, defamers." It goes on and on. Wouldn't miss anything that's happening this day and time. Uplifted in pride, given over to bitter words, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, giving thanks is a wonderful thing. I don't want to embarrass my husband, but many times in my day, I thank God for my husband. Because he's a faithful worker. Always has been. That's something to be thankful for. Start thinking of things you're thankful for, and you'll forget to be unthankful. You'll be going, thank you, Father. I see a lot of people with a whole lot worse life than I got. A lot of people. Most everybody. And on top of that, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going, boy, this is as good as it gets. It couldn't be any better. We get to live in America. I'm telling you, and East Tennessee, the most beautiful place in America. What else can you ask for? The mountains. I mean, we live in a beautiful place here. If you don't believe it, go out west or down to the swamp. Anyway, it says they will be without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are just good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying any power that he has. It's like Bev talking about knowing when she read that text that God was on the throne of her life, giving her little backups when she didn't even know they were there. I mean, how about the breath you're breathing? It's pretty good to be thankful for that. That's wonderful to have that breath that's in your body. I mean, after all, without it, you'd probably be dead. So it's good to be thankful for breath. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So, in my relationship with God, and everybody's isn't the same, and I don't expect it to be, but I promise you, it can be. If you choose it, you can have a relationship where you can hear Him. And He can trust you with things. He can give you things to say, to be. Wonderful. Knowing that you have a relationship. But He says, from those things, the bad things, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into your house. That little angst creeps into your house. You don't see, when you see it coming, if you saw it coming, you wouldn't say, come on in, just take me over and let me be a rear end. But if you're smart enough, you recognize the trigger that causes the angst. Laden with sins, led away by different lust, ever learning. And I mean, man is smart, but not smart enough to name God in his life personally, that we can still do in the United States. My Lord. But these are ever learning, but never coming to any knowledge of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And this is the way, walk ye in it. James and Jambres withstood Moses, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And that's always been persecutions. The Christ, they're not through persecuting him. Of course, they did take his life on a cross, and if you really are dedicated unto him, they'd take your life on this cross of humanity too, because they're trying to do this. They're trying to take away anything that is freedom in our United States. And I believe it was founded with the blood of all these men that laid their life down for our Constitution and everything we stand for. And now they're just trying to erase all those beautiful foundations. Let's see. Persecutions, afflictions which came to me. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And I can say that because I had somebody teaching me scriptures as a little girl. I know everybody can't say that, but I can. And quoting them to me, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through your faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration, meaning in spirit. And I studied that. The word scripture says something written specifically, a record book, a register. And this is exactly what those Jews did with that Torah. It was written down word for word. We have a thing called the Bible code that they're doing now, and it's word for word. It was meticulously kept. So we need to remember this. There's proof of this everywhere, that it was kept thoroughly, not just kept. They guarded it because they didn't want the stuff changed, and I'll read us about that in a minute. They didn't want the meaning changed. It also means a register. It's a prescription. I loved that. It's prescribed for us. It's like going to the doctor and getting a prescription. We have a prescription right here. Not only right here, but it's within us, written on us. It means to grave, engrave, to write, to describe, and to inscribe, to carve or sculpt, to engrave or incise, to impress firmly as on the memory. So I liked all these words. It means document, the holy writ. Except especially the word prescribed. I thought, well, we got a prescription in front of us all the time, if we so desire. Okay, I want to see how far I want to go here. Just a little more reading. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. And do we ever need instruction in righteousness? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. The original says they will accumulate for themselves teachers. They will accumulate for themselves writings, procure a crowd of teachers, provide themselves with continuous succession of new teachers, having itching ears, never satisfied. Well, you know, the food on the table is good for me, my daily bread. We pray that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And I believe he does that. But if we go to the table every time and we see all the meat, potatoes, vegetables, and lick the icing off the cake, that's pretty stupid. But most people, this day and time, or a lot of people, not most, just want to lick the icing off of each cake. They've got itching ears because the ear is never satisfied. It's dull of hearing. When you get satisfied, but there's time to be satisfied. Johnny and I had a little meal yesterday afternoon, and I thought, I'm probably not going to want nothing to eat for hours. Of course, much later on, I did get a little hungry, but there's a time to sit down to eat and be satisfied and not keep looking for something else. He said, I have meat to eat, you know not of. All you got to do is reach inside yourself, study a little bit. He will feed you personally. Every man. There's plenty to go around. There shouldn't be any competition anywhere, because it is a very personal feeding that you can eat yourself if you choose. You wouldn't have to have anybody to feed you. There's a teacher that lives in all of us, and that's a wonderful thing. When the student's ready, the teacher appears. When you're ready to eat and hungry, that teacher shows up. It says they have itching ears for novelty, just to satisfy their own fancies. They just want something pleasing all the time and gratifying. And they shall turn their ears away from truth and shall turn into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Make full proof, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul, got to be Paul, because he said, I fought a good fight, and I have finished the course here. I was watching Billy Graham, a biography on him last night, and he was married to his wife always. He met her. She was a missionary's daughter. She was born in China. Ruth, his wife. And he met her as a young man, and they married and were devoted to each other. And on her gravesite, she said, I want you to put, I finished the course. And he did. I thought that was awesome. Anyway, be something that I could share with you. All right. I want to read some out of my appendix. I looked up the word study, and I thought it was so interesting. The word study says, use all speed. Make every effort to study. Be prompt. Be earnest. Give diligence. Labor. Show an eagerness for study. I'll be walking through the house. Father speaks something to me, and I know he did. I hunt my Bible. I start looking, following that trail. There's a hound of heaven in us that catches a scent, and you can't let go till you got a hold of that rabbit. You know it's there. So you catch that scent, and you start, follow that yellow brick road. I mean, follow it. It will be opened unto you. This is an amazing work that this guy did. It's in our appendix, the 93rd appendix. And also the 30th, 31st, and 32nd, showing some of the original manuscripts of the Torah, how it was written, blah, blah. It's really interesting reading. It's kind of dry reading. It's something you probably should read alone, but I'm going to do this because I want to prove it. If you can be proven to. This is entitled The Alleged Corruption of the Hebrew Text. In modern commentaries, we are very frequently meet with the objectionable word corruption used of the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. As specimens of this feature in modernism, the following are taken at random from one of the latest commentaries. Number one, this probably signifies not only a new paragraph, but a later hand. Number two, this leads to the conclusion that there is some original corruption of the Hebrew text. Number three, the text in this verse is extremely difficult to interpret. Go find out that's a lie. And no satisfactory translation can be given of it. The Hebrew of this verse seems to be so corrupt that there is no satisfactory meaning to be obtained from it. I've heard all these arguments. It is certain that the original text must be corrupt. It is better to regard it as being in some way a corrupted text, but is now unintelligible. These three verses are extremely corrupt, and it is probably impossible to restore the text with any certainty. Such remarks abound, and very few pages are free from them. There is a continual running confession of inability to understand the Hebrew text, like the schoolboy who always thinks that the book is wrong. Modern critics never seem to suspect that the difficulty lies with their own personal self and not with the book. We must accept their confession, whatever the explanation may be. The object of this appendix is to show that those who are so ready to speak about corruption can have little or no knowledge of the Masoreth, or its object. The Masoreth was writings on the side of the Hebrew text that were done personally, and even that was kept meticulously. We have explained the character somewhat in Appendix 30. We now purpose to point out that its one great special aim and end was to make such corruption impossible. There was no corruption possible because they had so many that were watching it, making sure nothing got changed. We've explained its character, I said that. Well, knowing the frailties, infirmities of the human nature, and those that had charge of the sacred text hedged it around on all sides with regulation and information called the Masoreth, because it was meant to be a constant fence for the scripture, and because it should be thus next to impossible for any scribe to make a mistake in copying it. They didn't allow none, not even a little blip. Some general facts are given, which should be consulted in that other appendix. But further particular features are now added from Dr. C.D. Ginsberg, four large folio volumes which contain the Masoreth, so far as he has been able to collect arrange and transcribe the writings in smaller characters at the top and bottom of every page of most of the accessible manuscripts containing it. All the letters of the Hebrew text were counted. Listen to this. Not as a piece or a mere curiosity, but that the number of each letter in each book being thus known to the scribe, he might easily check his work and ascertain whether one letter had escaped or gotten over the fence. They didn't allow it. He was informed of how many alifs equal A in the Hebrew text up there, you see, alif. Looks like our N. He was informed of how many alifs there should be, how many beths in each book respectively. Not, that wasn't even changed. Couldn't add to it. There are five consonants, which when they occur at the beginning of a word, must have a dot. Remember, the scripture says you won't come out until you discovered every jot. That's that dot it's talking about. And every tittle. So, nothing's changed there. Let's see. The five consonants, I've read that. This dot in no way affects the meaning of the word. In certain positions other than at the beginning of a word, these five letters may or may not require this dagish, is what the dots call. Now, each of these dots were safeguarded, for one might so easily be omitted or misplaced. Hence, the scribe was assisted by an instruction that in cases where there were any of these five letters should not have a digish, he must make a small mark over it called a kaf. This again in no way affected either the sound or the sense of any of the text. But it reminded the scribe that in these cases he had to do one thing or the other. He must write it if the letter were to say a beth or either a leaf. Again, certain letters have come down with the text from the work most ancient times, having a small ornament or flourish on the top, for example, and if you can see this, it shows you these little hickeydoos, the tittles, where you can see the dots. Every one of them showing where anything they tried to alter, and then they had somebody watching over their shoulder all the time so they couldn't make a mistake. These ornament letters were quite exceptional and implied no added meaning of any kind. But so jealously was the sacred text safeguarded that the scribe was informed how many of each of these letters had these little ornaments. These ornaments were called Tegeum, meaning the little crowns. The Greek-speaking Jews called them the little horns because they look like horns. Blah, blah. But that's enough just to prove. If you don't believe it, read it. Just look it up on the internet. You can look it up in your brain. You can look it up wherever you want to look it up.
What was called little horns?
There, it's spelled T. That's so interesting, and they're the cutest things, and you see them. When you see the Hebrew text written, you'll see those little horns sometime. Let me see. T-A-A-G-I-M. when I was studying this before, I got on the internet and really looked at it, and they explained every little thing, and not one of them got changed. Do you hear me? So we've got that hot off the throne. I didn't know it was that guarded, but it not only did the scribe, was he guarded, but they just kept constant watch that nothing got changed, which is awesome to me. He goes on and on here if you want to read it, because I'm getting tired of reading. I know y'all getting tired of listening. But there's proof. And every day or often they're discovering new books that are being translated. When Joe was here, he was telling me they had recently found the fragments. Well, no, it was the whole book of Barnabas. And they haven't gotten it translated into the languages yet. But I'll be interested in seeing what that's about. Because the lost books have really helped us. You know, Gary gave us the Book of Thomas, the original translation, and it reads quite different. Well, we don't have a Book of Thomas in the King James, but it adds some things. It's more like Jesus would have talked, you know, many books they've come up with that he was a part of that didn't make it into this Bible. But now the Torah, it's all here. If you want to read it. If you're a good Jew and you want to read it, just be my guest. Well, I think that's about all I'm going to share today. Unless y'all got something that you want to talk about, or we can talk about this. You got something you want to share. Honey, you got anything?